Let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 together, and then we will pray and get into our study. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And he who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And Lord, as we open the pages of Scriptures, we don't want to take for granted what it is we're reading. We are reading your words. We are reading what the Spirit of God has expressed. And it is still living and active even today. It makes a profound impact upon our lives. And we want to be amongst those that have an ear to hear and a heart that is willing to obey. Lord, we ask that you would humble us in light of your goodness, in light of the mercies that have been bestowed upon us in Christ, so that we might know how we could walk in a way that is well-pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Humility is that foundational attribute that pumps and delivers the lifeblood of Christ's life into every area of spiritual transformation and renewal in the believer's life. Pastor and biblical counselor Stuart Scott said this: "Without humility, you cannot love God supremely. You will not be an effective witness for Christ. You cannot love and serve others without humility. You cannot lead in a God-honoring way without humility. You cannot communicate properly without humility. And you certainly cannot resolve conflicts without humility. And we are unable to resist sin without it." Additionally, if God himself were not a humble God, then all of us would be lost and dead in our sins and trespasses. For it is only because Christ was willing to humble himself and serve us to the point of death that you and I can be saved. And now that we are in Romans chapter 12 and we have made that transition from a primary focus on the gospel indicatives, focusing in upon who we are in Christ in light of the gospel, to a steady focus now in chapters 12 through 15 upon the gospel imperatives, how we as believers are now ought to be living in light of what has been accomplished in the gospel of Christ. Before we move any further on down the road, it is worth noting that in almost all of Paul's epistles where we find this transition occurring, where you move from practical doctrine to practical application, you'll find a major emphasis upon humility right at the very start, right after he unpacks everything there is about the gospel and who we are in Christ and what Jesus has done, and then he encouraged us to start living this way. There's an emphasis upon humility. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, where we come to another one of these junctures, just like we find in Romans 12, where we move from the gospel indicatives on into the gospel imperatives. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "I therefore," and the word "therefore" is often the word that Paul uses to signal this transition. You can start to pick it up. So in light of all that he said about what Christ has done, he says, "Therefore, this is how we ought to be living." He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness. And in the Greek, it's literally the word humility, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lowliness and gentleness are the two attributes listed right at the beginning to reveal and describe what will be needed to live out the Christian life. And these two characteristics are the very same characteristics that Jesus used to describe himself in Matthew chapter 11. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11 and verses 28 and 29. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," he's humble, "and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls." Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. If you and I are to be transformed into Christ's likeness, if we are ever to grow and mature spiritually the way that God desires, then our minds must be renewed in humility, where the gospel of Jesus and the magnitude of God's mercies in Christ begins to slay areas of pride and bloated views of self-importance that you and I cling to, transforming our mindset in new areas of humility each and every day. Now look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. We find another one of these junctures transitioning us from the indicatives to the imperatives. Colossians 3 verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness," and look right there, "humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." How in the world are you going to accomplish that without humility in your life? Humility. In the book of Philippians, the transition begins in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul begins to talk about conduct that is worthy of the gospel. But before he begins to drive home any of the specific areas of conduct that he has in mind, he spends 11 whole verses in chapter 2 encouraging the believer to have a proper mindset. And what is that mindset? It's to have the humble mind of Christ. You need to put on humility. Put on this humble mindset. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 1. We'll just read 8 verses. It says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not for only his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Humility is the lifeblood of all spiritual growth. And humility of mind is the only logical and reasonable response to the infinite mercies of God that have been lavished upon us in Christ. And this is why Paul moves from the mercies of God that he expounded upon in chapters 1 through 11 to the therefore that we find in Romans 12 verse 1 with a major emphasis upon humility and lowliness of mind in verse 3. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You need to be humble. Think soberly. To think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Stuart Scott also aptly noted on this passage, there is no command in Scripture not to think too lowly of ourselves, because that's not our problem, is it? Our problem is we think too highly of ourselves. We think we know better than God. We think that our desires are wiser than his desires. And so we put us ahead of God. We say, oh, God, I know you say that, but I think this way is going to be better. That is the epitome of pride. To think that we know better than God, or that our way is going to be better than God's way, that is the epitome of pride. So what is humility? Humility is to think accurately and honestly about who we really are in light of who God really is and what he's revealed as true in his word. Humility is to think accurately and honestly about who we really are in light of who God really is and what he has revealed to be true, what he has said is truth in his word. Notice Paul's concern isn't that we never think about ourselves or our abilities. There's a room and place for that. It's just that we are not to think too highly of ourselves. More of ourselves than we ought to think. And when we do think of ourselves and the gifts and talents that we possess, we would think with an accurate and honest assessment. A sin within causes us to err in two directions, diverting away from humility. We either think too highly of ourselves by thinking that our gifts and talents are innately ours and not a gift from above, thereby holding on to an overinflated view of our own importance, causing us to boast in our abilities, all while looking down on others who are not as good as we perceive or make them out to be. Everything you and I possess is a gift from God. It's not like innately ours. What is it? I couldn't muster up any talents that I would have. God gave them to me. And he even gave me the ability to grow in certain areas of my life. There might be areas of my life where I can grow and excel in certain areas that you can't. And there's areas in your life where you can grow and excel and I can't. And you know what? All of it's a gift from God. And so if we're able to do it, it's like, God, it's all you. It's not about me. Oh, it's look how awesome I am. No, look how awesome our God is. I can't believe he gave me this ability to do it. So if we think our gifts and our talents are innately ours and not a gift from above, it leads to boasting and an overinflated view of our own self-importance. Another way we think too highly of ourselves is to be overconfident in the true level of our abilities and talents. And when it comes to my mechanical abilities, they are very basic at best. Very basic at best. And it would be folly for me to tell myself and others that I am as gifted as my dad or my younger brother in this area, because I most certainly am not. They far outweigh me in this area of gifting. They excel in this area. And the older I get, the more I have learned just to call my dad when I need help. I got a good dad. He's willing to help me out. I mean, he's almost to drop anything to come help me. And I praise the Lord for that. I realize I am not as gifted or as knowledgeable as my dad. And that is, I think, just taking time. I knew it as a kid, like, yeah, of course I don't know as much as my dad, but I like to pretend like, no, I could do it. I can. No. Well, maybe I can't do it. Maybe I need to quit pretending. And so whether it's some vehicle or some sort of house repair, when I'm uncertain or stuck, the quicker I've become at just bouncing things off my father. I say, Dad, watch this YouTube video. I'm here. Am I going to be doing this right? And so he helps me out. And I'm sure I call my dad way more often than my brother does in these areas. And if my brother does call, it's probably because he's calling about some area that's like way more complex and something I would never even understand. But learning to be humble in this area has not only decreased the amount of frustration that's in my life, it's actually helped me to grow in small ways in my own mechanical abilities. I come in and say, God, I can't do this. What can I do? It's like, call your dad. I call my dad, and he's like, I'll come on over and help. And then I watch and I observe, and I'm able to grow a little bit. Oh, okay, that's how you do that. And I learned. And the same holds up true spiritually. The sooner you and I realize we don't have it all together and that we need help, the sooner you and I can get the help that we need. God, I'm struggling in this area. Lord, I need help. And guess what? The help starts to come. You hold it all in. You think you got it together. You're cutting yourself off from the help that you need. So the sooner we recognize that we're not as talented or we don't got it all together, the sooner you and I can come to a humble assessment of where we are, the sooner we can get the help we need in our life and begin to grow the way that God wants us to. The second way we diverge away from a humble mindset is by putting on false humility. We put on false humility, saying we are not good at something when in fact we might actually be good at it. We might be pretty decent at it, but we downplay it. Oh, I'm not really good. You know, if someone in church were to ask me to rate my gifting as a Bible teacher, and I said, oh, no, I don't even know if God's gifted me that way. You know, I don't know if I can teach the Bible or not. And I can honestly say at this point in my life, that would be false humility. It would be false humility. It's been enough time now that I know God has given me the gift of teaching that's been confirmed through other brothers and sisters in Christ. But there was a time earlier on when I honestly didn't know if I have the gift of teaching or not. But I know that now, and so it would be false humility. And now here's where false humility is devious, because it appears to be lowly and gentle in nature. It appears that way, but it's really all about me. It's all about me. You know, if I was to say that, it's really about me fishing for compliments and self-assurance to boost my own ego. Oh, Mike, don't think that way. Oh, you're a good teacher. And then I'd be like, oh, stop it some more and tell me how good you think I am again. Just tell me that again. The word humility, which we saw translated as lowly back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, is the Greek word tapainophrosune. And this word is a compound word comprised of two Greek words, tapinos and phrane. And tapinos literally means not rising from the ground, not to rise from the ground. And phrane refers to the midriff section or the anterior portion of the chest, specifically focusing upon the portions of the diaphragm and areas touching and surrounding the heart. And this word is often used to describe the inner man, the spiritual part of who we are, the heart and mind. And humility loves having humility involves having a level and grounded view of oneself. That is what humility involves. You got to have a level and grounded view of oneself, a heart and a mind that is not elevated with our heads way up in the clouds. It's got to be grounded. It needs to be down and have a right view of what's going on, just way up in the clouds, which corresponds to one of the Hebrew words for pride, which literally means to be engulfed in smoke, to be engulfed in smoke. You're engulfed in smoke, or you got your head way up high in the clouds. Guess what? You can't see clearly. Every once in a while, Albuquerque gets that thick fog. You can't see what's going on. You can't see properly. So you need to have a grounded view, not one that's engulfed in smoke or surrounded in fog. And this is why Paul contrasts his admonition to not be high-minded, but instead to think soberly. And here's the thing, apart from about who are, that's why deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We need the Spirit of God through the Word of God to actually reveal to us who we are from the inside out in light of who God is and all his majesty. And this is why James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25 says this, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forget what kind of man he is. Go to the word. You look in the perfect law of liberty, and it reveals there's some unrighteousness there. You got a moco coming down off the side of your face. And you go, that's okay, I'll turn. And you go out into public, and everyone's like, dude, you're not looking so hot. I mean, it's kind of gross. I don't even want to have lunch with you. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it humbly receives what's being revealed and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. The word soberly is the Greek word sophreno, and it means to be of a sound mind. To be of a sound mind. That is a mind which is in key or in tune with God's mind. Oftentimes, our thoughts and our way of thinking is out of tune with God's thoughts, out of tune with his way of thinking. And so we're in constant need of retuning our minds, tuning them to be in concert and harmony with God's mind so that we might think accurately and honestly about who we are and who God is, so that we might have his perspective and his heart in any given situation. It only comes through humility. When people are intoxicated and not sober, their minds become out of tune with reality. They're out of tune, right? You have someone intoxicated, stumbling around, they're like, oh, give me the keys, I can drive. You're like, you can't drive. I drive good, it's fine. What are you? Your thinking is out of tune with reality. You're tripping over yourself walking out of here, and you think you can do this. People are intoxicated, think someone's arguing with them, when no one's even arguing with them. So they start fights, and it's crazy. An unsober mind is a mind that is out of touch with reality. And a mind that has not been humbled by the mercies of God in Christ is a mind that is out of touch with reality. It's a mind that thinks more highly of themselves than God and others. It's a mind that thinks it knows better than what God has revealed. It's a mind that persists in walking in their own way and in their own understanding. It's a mindset that, quite frankly, falls somewhere along the spectrum of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, which brings a person under God's revealed wrath from heaven. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's pride. I know that's true, but I don't need to live that way. You think you can live your life against the truth? That is pride. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, Oh, it's so obvious and plain. God created everything. That's okay. I don't need to give him thanks. That's pride. And I'll just persist in unthankfulness and ungratefulness. Well, guess what? It says, but they're foolish, but they became futile in their thoughts. As a result of continuing in this pattern, they became futile in their thoughts. Their pride is leading them to futility. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. And then just comes a list of all of this wickedness and horrible behavior that stems out of an evil, ungrateful, prideful heart that has not been humbled by the truth of who God is. Thinking soberly is to think according to righteousness. You think righteously, and to recognize that when we were living apart from God, according to our will, our way, humility says, when I was like that, I was under God's wrath. In fact, all of us, before we got saved, when the Spirit of God was convicting us through the truth of God, that's the conclusion we all came to. I'm under God's wrath. I need his help. I need to get saved. Lord Jesus, save me. You can't get saved in pride. Only people who humble themselves get saved. We were under God's wrath. Our understanding was darkened. That's an honest assessment of who we were before Christ. We were running after things that destroyed us and ultimately robbed us of life itself. That is the sober reality of who we are and who we, I guess, were apart from the mercies of God. Running after things that rob us of life and destroy us. It's like our little dog, Ginger. When my wife and I go to take her on a walk, she loves, I don't know what gets in her little doggy brain, but she likes to run after trucks with diesel engines. It could be a garbage truck. It could be the UPS truck. It could be a big 4x4 with a Cummins diesel engine in it on the street. When she hears it, something gets in her brain, and she's like, I got to run after it, and I need to go bite its tire. And in some way, you know, she's like, if I could do this, it's going to fulfill me and satisfy me. Her intoxicated, inflated little wiener dog brain thinks, I'll take on the garbage truck. And sure, I am sure it is fun for her in that moment to run after the garbage truck until reality hits and the force of her pride and folly comes crushing down on her little head, and then it's over. It is over. And that was us. We were stuck in sin away from Christ. That's us when we persist in pride. We constantly run after things that don't satisfy and fulfill. And sure, it seems like it's fun and great for the moment until the reality, the full force of our pride and the consequences come crushing down on us. And it's game over. What was I thinking? Now that we've encountered Christ's mercies, now that we've encountered God's grace in Christ, we say, God, you know what? I no longer want to be in charge because my desires are askew. And I don't know what's best, but you do. And in humility, I submit myself to you as a living sacrifice. I no longer want to lean in on my understanding. I want to lean upon your understanding. Because I've come to realize my understanding's messed up. I've come to realize my desires deceive me. I've come to realize you know better. So I'll just start trusting you, even if my desires tell me different. You're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. And I humbly submit my life to you. This is the only reasonable and sound mindset that you and I are to have. The pathway towards humility is found in seeing ourselves accurately and honestly in light of who God says we are and in light of who God is and the mercies that he's bestowed us upon us in his Son. Only then can our minds begin to be renewed and the reversal of our old way of thinking can start to be undone. And I hope you can see that the renewal of the mind talked about in Romans chapter 12 is actually the reversal of the prideful mind that we once held on to before Christ when we were under God's wrath as revealed in Romans chapter 1. The renewal of the mind in light of God's infinite mercies in Christ causes our lives both to be humbled and transformed by the gospel of Jesus in every area of our life. And Paul goes on to elucidate what this humbled gospel transformation looks like in a variety of different areas as we work our way through chapters 12 through 15. And one of the very first areas where a person's heart and mind will begin to change once they've been humbled by the mercies of God in Christ is in their relationship to the body of Christ, that is, his church, other believers in Jesus, and how they can begin to connect with them and serve them. When we come to know Jesus and our life is joined to his life, guess what? We start to love the things that he loves. And you want to know whom Jesus loves? His church, his bride. And so for a Christian to say, I don't need church, I don't want anything to do with the bride of Christ, that is to disdain the very thing that God loves. Our hearts will change towards the church when we come to Christ. I experienced this transformation the night I got saved. I remember a friend, he was a backslidden Christian. I had no idea until one night out where we were out partying, and then he's convicted, and he starts sharing the gospel with me. And then all of a sudden, I'm convicted. Like, all that night, I'm like, oh, man, you know what he's saying is true, it's true. Then by the end of the night, I was like, God, I don't have a clue to what life's about. I'm so sick and tired of living for myself. In my heart, I'm like, God, I don't want to live for myself anymore. From here on out, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to know you. I want to live for you. And I know in that moment, I was born again. And so then the next words out of my mouth to my friend were this Sunday and every Sunday after that, I'm going to church with you, man. And he said, yeah, right. That's what everyone says. I was like, I'm serious, dude. We're going to church. I didn't have desires to go to church before. I get saved and I'm like, I know I need to go. I know that's where God wants me. Look at the essential nature and makeup of the church mentioned in verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now just pause and take some time to soak in that last verse for a moment. We being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You and I are members of one another. Do you understand the profundity of what is being revealed in this passage? It is deeply profound. It is out of control, the type of unity and connection that God has brought us into with himself and with each other. And as profound as it is, as we begin to think of it, and we go, I can't believe this, it's still more profound than I think we can even grasp. The type of ties that God has brought us into in his Son go beyond even our physical, familial relations. It goes beyond what we share in common with those that are our brothers and sisters by blood alone, by genetics alone. When we've been grafted into Christ, grafted to who he is, grafted to his perfect genetic life, brought into union with him, oh man, now we're members of one another. We are connected in more ways than we could ever even imagine. Do you understand that once you come to faith in Christ, not only does he join you to himself, but you are thereby joined to every other member of his body. We are joined and connected to each other to such an extent that you and I are members of one another. And just as the body is comprised of individual members that make up the whole, all of which receive their orders from the head, which is Christ. And yet the only way all the members grow and flourish is not by only receiving their connection to the head, but by being joined together for the purpose of serving one another. That's true. And here's the thing. My body likes, it actually craves and fights for health, the health of all the members in my body. And when one is hurting, all other areas kick in to help it out. If I got a little pebble in my shoe, all the members of my body are like, we need to take care of this thing. We need to help out here. The left foot is hurting. You know, we need to get down there and do something, or something internal is messed up. It actually starts to affect other areas, and other areas of my body are actually weakened because that one's weakened. And even other areas of my body are weakened, and maybe they're even irritated by how this member of the body is bumming them out. But they actually kick in to say, hey, we got to do what we need to serve and tend to this so that we can get back to health. Here's the point I'm driving at. A Christ-like renewed mind and humility refuses to settle for an unbiblical Lone Ranger type of Christianity. Oh, it's just me and God, and I don't need to go to church, you know. My church is just going up on the mountains. That's what I do. It's just me and God. I go up on the mountains. You can call that what you want, but that's not church. That is not church. You isolated from the members of the body of Christ is not church. You're having your personal quiet time up on the mountains, sure, but you are not connected to the church body. And listen, as much as I love that I can access great Bible teaching online or watch live stream services, that cannot replace the actual connection that is supposed to happen by the church coming together, having physical contact with one another. And certainly there are some that are sick, and the only way they can tune in is by online, but really the normal habit of our life is a regular connection to and a local expression of the body of Christ. And a humble and sober mind recognizes that God has not only joined us to himself through Christ, he has joined us to one another. And if I'm to live out this Christian life, now I need to be joined to a local expression of the body of Christ. I need to be joined to a local church family where the church members can serve and edify one another with the spiritual gifts that God has equipped them with for his glory and for the overall edification of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 is my go-to passage to demonstrate the absolute necessity of the church in the life of every healthy, spiritually maturing Christian. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. See, these are office gifts that he's given to the church, and that he's given them for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Have we gotten there yet? Nope. Then these gifts are still in operation. You and I still need them so that we can grow and mature the way that God wants us to. And look at, he says, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And you might go, okay, yeah, we need to be just connected, receive from a pastor, someone who's a pastor teacher, just these kind of office gift things. No, it goes even further. Look at verse 16. That we might grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Will you grow and mature into Christ-likeness the way God wants you to if you are disconnected from the body of Christ? Ephesians chapter 4 says no. You simply cannot. You cannot grow and mature the way God wants you to unless you are joined and connected to the body of Christ. A healthy and humble view of the Christian faith is so much more than just you and God. It definitely begins with you and God on a personal level, and it certainly involves personal devotions and a daily prayer life, but it goes well beyond that. It also involves corporate worship, serving one another, mutually edifying and building one another up, strengthening each other's weaknesses, sharpening one another, just as iron sharpens iron. And you will never fully grow in Christ-likeness unless you are connected to a local expression of Christ's church, where your life interfaces with other believers in Jesus, and you're able both to give and receive from each other as Christ has bestowed upon each one of us a different spiritual gift. The gifts you have are not for you. They're for the body of Christ. The gifts I have, they're not for me. They're for you. And we're to use and exercise them so that we can grow up in Christ's likeness. And next week, we'll unpack in further detail the spiritual gifts mentioned in this passage, and we'll discuss even how to discover our spiritual gifts. But for now, it is essential that we focus upon the essential nature of our connection to the church. We want to press in upon that and allow it just to set into our own heart and mind so that we can grow in Christ-like humility and the type of transformation maturity that he desires. We need to have a well-rounded spiritual life if we are to exhibit the type of internal spiritual transformation God desires, just as you need to have a well-rounded physical life, right? If you're to be the picture of physical health, you just can't go to the gym and work out 3 to 4 times a week and call it good, right? Say, well, I work out 3 to 4 times a week, and working out, let's not minimize it. That's important. Exercise is important to having physical health. But if you're like, well, I'm the picture of health, I go to the gym 4 times a week, but you still eat like crud, you only get 4 hours of sleep a night, guess what? You're not the picture of physical health, because there's more to it than just going to the gym, right? And there's more to your spiritual health than just like, well, I read my Bible, I had a 10-minute devotion, I spent some time in prayer. That's good. I'm not knocking that. Maybe you spent 3 hours of devotional time, 2 hours in prayer, but you're disconnected from the body of Christ. That's not the picture of spiritual health. You're not going to grow the way that God wants you to. You don't show up to church, you don't serve others, you never share your faith. You can't just take it all in and then have no outlet. And this is where this popular illustration, such a good illustration, the two bodies of waters there in the Promised Land in Israel come to our attention. You have the Sea of Galilee up in the north, and it's fed by some spring water coming on in. Big body of water, all kinds of fish. It has an outlet. It's the Jordan River, comes on down. It goes to the Dead Sea, gets to the Dead Sea, and it stops there. The Dead Sea has no outlet. Evaporation is just happening all the time because it's hot there. And so the mineral count just goes up and up and up. It's the saltiest body of water on the planet, and there is no life in it. Nothing lives in it. Sea of Galilee's got an inlet and an outlet. It's teeming with life. Go down to the Dead Sea. All it's got is just an inlet, no outlet. It's dead. We need to have an inlet and an outlet. Some hearing this might begin to say, well, yeah, Mike, you know, I've tried to connect to the church before, and guess what? People rub me the wrong way. In fact, Mike, some people at church were arrogant. They were arrogant and prideful and stuff. I would say, I get it. I mean, that stinks, right? That does stink. I'm not excusing anyone's sin whatsoever. But maybe God is using those people, those brothers and sisters whose life is still in process, just like your life. Maybe he's using them, rubbing you the wrong way, to stand and refine you into the image of Christ so that you might learn how to put on and walk in the same humility as Christ walked in. That you might have a mindset that is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth to those who do not deserve it. Right? I mean, that's what we pray. God, help me to love people like Jesus loves people. You know what you're asking for? God, help me to love people that are knuckleheads, that I would be long-suffering with them and treat them with kindness when they don't deserve it. That's what we're asking. Help me to love like Jesus loved. And guess what? People rubbing us the wrong way, God's able to use it to help grow us in these areas. If you're isolated by yourself, are you ever going to be able to grow in those areas? Are you going to be long-suffering with? Who are you going to be merciful to? You're never going to grow. You must be connected to those whom Christ has joined to himself. People in church rubbing each other the wrong way did not dissuade Paul from the essential nature of the church, which is clear from the very passage we're studying, because there were obvious pride problems in the church in Rome. And that is why Paul commanded them not to think more highly of themselves than they ought. They were to think soberly, because God had given to each one of them a measure of faith. And that's not talking about saving faith. He's talking about spiritual gifts and exercising these spiritual gifts in the measure in which God gave them. And some, with certain gifts, were thinking of themselves and the gifts that they had as more important, more special than other members in the body of Christ than the gifts that they had. They seemed to be lesser in their estimation. They had a lesser gift and they're not as important. Paul's like, that's rubbish. You need to humble yourself and start thinking the way that God thinks. This was obviously rubbing people the wrong way, right? Rubbing people the wrong way in the church back in Rome, just like people are rubbed wrong today. And it wasn't an opportunity for people to take your ball. Paul's like, would they rub you the wrong way? Take your ball and go home. No, he says, you know what? Now it's time to grow in Christ-likeness. Have one's mind transformed to the gospel. Exhibit the undeserved grace and mercy towards one another for mutual edification. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning because all of you are here in church, but perhaps there are areas where God is challenging you to get more connected so that you might grow in Christ-like humility. And I would encourage you, say, God, whatever areas, God, if I need to get more connected, God, if there's ways that I can serve, Lord, help me just to step out and do it. You know, maybe you've been coming for a bit and you go, I want to get connected more. You can check out, we have small groups at this church. You can pick up one of these cards on the information table and say, God, maybe I need to go there. That's going to provide an environment where you can connect to the body of Christ even further. And we most certainly need to stay connected to Christ. We must connect with God on a daily basis, allowing him to reveal the truth of who he is and the truth about who we are, so that we might not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but rather be among those who daily tune our hearts and minds to be in tune and in key with God's heart and mind, so that we might walk humbly before him and others as we live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning. An opportunity to study the scriptures. We recognize that humility is key in our life as believers. And I pray that, Lord, every day you would cause us to behold wonderful things in your word. Help us to behold the magnitude of your mercies. Help us to see the truth of who we are, that you would reflect and reveal to us, God, areas that would need to be changed. God, show us if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting, that we would humble ourselves, call upon you in repentance, and you would bring the change and transformation that's needed so that we could live a life that's well-pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's